If you would like to open your Bible again at Romans chapter 1, it is particularly the first six verses of this passage that I want us to concentrate upon this morning. Let me just remind you that on the three Sunday mornings, of which this is the second, we are thinking through together the commitment that is involved in church membership. We are coming up to the time when we come to the Lord's Supper, and we are thinking again then, especially on the Friday evening when we admit new members, about the commitment that is involved in coming into membership in Christ's church. Last Sunday, we began with our personal commitment to the Lord Himself. And next Sunday morning, we will be thinking about our commitment to the church, that is, to one another within the fellowship of God's people. But this morning, I want us to concentrate our attention especially upon the commitment that is involved in church membership to the gospel. And I want to begin by explaining to you why that's so important and what it implies. One of the commonest ways in the New Testament of describing the church is quite simply as a company of believers. The believers, the book of Acts says, were together and had all things in common. And what separates them from the rest of society is that they are believers. But that immediately raises the question, of course, what is it that this company of people distinctively believe? What is it that they have committed themselves in faith to declare? And the New Testament unwaveringly answers that question in this way. It says they believe the gospel. There is a body of good news called the gospel to which believers have committed themselves. They say we are the household of faith. That's another description of the church. And our faith is in the gospel. This is what we proclaim. This is what we stand upon. We are committed to the gospel. So we are not simply the Lord's people, as we would have discovered from last Sunday morning's passage, offered as our bodies a sacrifice to the Lord and belonging to Him. We are the Lord's people, therefore. We are also a gospel people. And it is a good and adequate description of the church to say that we are both the Lord's people and we are gospel people. So the church of Jesus Christ is a gospel church. That, of course, is why in every Christian church, entry into membership is by profession of faith. We say, do you believe the gospel? And people say, we are committed to this gospel. That is why also the church in general expresses its belief in a confession of faith, like the Westminster Confession, which is the Church of Scotland's subordinate standard. The reason we have that is that we are gospel people. And the Westminster Confession, simply put, is just a description and exposition of the gospel. So the church is related to the gospel in a way that is absolutely fundamental. Now, our question this morning, obviously, is what is this gospel to which we are committed? And there is no place in the New Testament where it is more clearly defined to us and expounded for us and set down simply before us, as here in Romans chapter 1. The word gospel, of course, just means, as you well know, good news. The good news of Jesus Christ is the gospel. And Paul describes this good news for us in four different ways. First of all, he tells us, and you will be able to follow and see this very straightforwardly from the passage if you have your Bible open, it is good news from God. That's almost the first thing Paul tells us as he begins Romans, that the gospel is the gospel of God. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. What that means is that the gospel has its origins and beginnings in the mind and heart of God. It was He who designed it and devised it, and it proceeded from Him, Paul is saying, not from me. For Paul, that's of immense importance. And again throughout the New Testament, you find him emphasizing this and insisting upon it. The gospel is not some idea of his own. It was not something that he had devised or thought up. This is the gospel of God. It has its origins in him. If you just look over to Galatians chapter 1 and at verse 11, you'll see how troubled he would be if anyone got a different idea than that. And in Galatians 1:11, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So the gospel is never in any sense a mere ragbag of human speculation. It is the result of divine revelation. It comes from God. It was He who initiated it, and it originated with Him. That's of great importance in the New Testament. And it leads us to the second thing that we need to say from Paul's words in verse 2. You just go on into verse 2 and you see that secondly he says it's not only good news from God, it is good news through Scripture. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, that gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. Now what Paul is saying is there is a medium through which God has brought the gospel to us. It was God's gospel. Every detail of it was his idea. But he has communicated it to us through a certain medium. And that medium, he says, is Holy Scripture. So the apostolic gospel is the biblical gospel. And if you want to know what the gospel is, you have to go to only one place, says Paul, Holy Scripture. It is the fulfillment of all the promises and prophecies that are in Holy Scripture. Now what he is saying is that Scripture speaks with one voice of the Christ God would send to be Jehovah's servant, to bear our sin and to carry our sorrow. He would be despised and rejected by men, but God would not leave his soul in hell, neither suffer his Holy One to see corruption. He would be raised into life. And this same Jesus, this is how Paul preached the gospel, this same Jesus I declare unto you. Now you find this to be characteristic of the whole of the New Testament's attitude to the gospel. It is a biblical gospel. So when Paul is preaching it to the Corinthians, he does not simply say, Christ died for our sins. He says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It is a biblical gospel. He was buried and he rose again according to the Scriptures. When he goes to Thessalonica and preaches there, how does he do it? We read, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now that's an enormously important thing in these days of confusion about what the gospel really is. And people saying, well, I have got one view of it, he's got another view of it, we differ in this way and that. My dear friends, there is only one gospel. And that gospel is the biblical gospel. That's where we look for it. And we dare not go out to a world that is so desperately sick and confused itself and say to them, now I have an idea that there is just a possibility that this is what the gospel is, but actually on the other hand somebody else says it's quite the opposite from that. And none of us is really very sure. And somebody says, what good news is this? That you don't even know the content of it. The gospel is the biblical gospel. If we want to find what it is, there is only one place to go. And that is Holy Scripture. And for Paul, this is an unambiguous and fundamental issue. You notice, if you look carefully at verse 2, how he tells us that the authority of Scripture is the authority of God. He says, I've been set apart for the gospel of God, that gospel he promised. Not the writers of Scripture promised, he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son. So the authority that Holy Scripture has is that God is making promises in it, that he is making prophecies through his servants in Holy Scripture. So the gospel is the gospel of God. It has its origin in him. It is the gospel that is taught in Holy Scripture. It has its content in the Bible. But the third thing you'll notice, Paul goes on to say, which is equally obvious here and equally straightforward, the gospel is not only the gospel of God, the good news through Scripture, it is the good news about Christ. In verse 3 he says, it is the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son. Now verse 2 is really a parenthesis. And if we bring verses 1 and 3 together, this is what we read. Set apart for the gospel of God regarding his Son. Then he goes on to describe Jesus. So the gospel of God concerns the Son of God, whose full title you obtain if you go on to the end of verse 4, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this is the very core of our theme this morning, because the content or substance of the gospel to which we are committed as Christian people within a Christian church, the content or substance of the gospel is not a philosophy or an idea or even a doctrine. The content of the gospel is Jesus Christ. It is a person. And the apostles offered and presented to men and women Jesus as the heart of the gospel good news. He is the good news. And so Paul can tell us what he preaches in Colossians 1 when he says, Him we proclaim. Peter on the day of Pentecost says, Men of Israel, hear these words, and he is about to proclaim the gospel, Jesus, and he begins with him. Personally, when somebody is sharing the gospel, as we would tend to say in the New Testament, what is it that they do? Well, here is Philip, personal evangelist to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the eunuch comes to ask him, of whom do the scriptures speak? And he began at that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, there are two implications of this which I think are of immense importance for our evangelism. One, we must point people to Jesus, recognizing that who he is and what he has done constitute the good news of the gospel. And when we bring the gospel to people, we must be studiously careful that it is Jesus we point them to. Not three steps that they must take or whatever, or however helpful these things may be. The essence of our proclaiming the gospel is that we point people to Jesus. That's of immense importance. The old hymn, Rescue the Perishing, puts it perfectly when it says, Tell them of Jesus, mighty to save. And here's the second thing. What is offered to us in the gospel is not primarily a new quality of life or happiness or fulfillment or even simply forgiveness. What is offered to us in the gospel is nothing less than Jesus Christ crucified, risen, and exalted as the Savior and Lord we need. And it is Him we offer. It is Him we receive in the gospel. And that means that when I have received salvation, I have received Christ. Now, in Christ, there are all manner of riches of the grace of God, but it is Christ we receive. And so when Paul is describing his own experience of salvation, he says, I live, yet no longer I. It is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is Christ he has received. That's of great importance. Now notice what Paul tells us about this Jesus in verse 3. He tells us that he is both fully human and fully divine. His humanity is demonstrated by his birth and descent from David regarding his son, verse 3, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David. And his divinity is demonstrated by his resurrection through the power of the Holy Spirit, and who, verse 4, through the Holy Spirit, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. So his descent from David and his human birth confirm his true humanity. His resurrection from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit confirm his full divinity. And so Paul pictures Jesus in his two states, his state of humiliation, when he took our nature that he might bear our sin, and his state of exaltation when God raised him from the dead in triumph over sin. Second thing you'll notice that Paul tells us is that this Jesus is both historical and contemporary, since the very same Jesus who was once born and crucified and raised is at the end of verse 4, our Lord Jesus Christ. So the substance or content of the gospel is Jesus. And it's of great importance for us to grasp that when we receive the grace of God in the gospel, it is Christ we receive. The difference in the life of a Christian when he or she becomes a Christian is due to the fact that Christ is living within them. Now you and I need to ask ourselves, is that my experience of the Christian gospel? Have I known what it is for Jesus Christ to be living within me in all his glory? So the good news of the gospel to which we are committed is good news from God through Scripture about Christ. That is, its origin is in God, its content is in Scripture, its theme is Jesus. But then in verses 5 to 6, Paul goes on to tell us about the purpose of the gospel, which is that through it, God might call out to himself a people who belong to Jesus Christ. Notice how he puts it. Again, it's very simple. Through him, that is through Jesus Christ our Lord, and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship, that is, we were sent to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also, that is the church at Rome, you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Now the people of whom Paul is speaking are, of course, the church of Christ. They have been called to God. You may probably know that the word ecclesiastical, which speaks about the church, comes from a Greek word for the church, and it simply means those who are called out. Now, how are we called to Jesus Christ? This is what Paul is speaking about. He says, this is our ministry. We go out into the world and we call all manner of people to Jesus Christ. Where do they hear that call? They hear that call in the gospel. When the gospel is preached, the call of God goes out in it, and men and women are drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you notice the two things that Paul says about them. First, they believe. Notice in verse 5, through him and for his name's sake we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. So the call of the gospel is a call to believe. And this is how we come to belong to Christ. We hear the gospel, the call of God brings us to faith, which Paul says is the obedience, the commitment of faith of which we were thinking last Sunday morning. But you'll notice that he adds another thing in verse 6. He says that the church is not only those who believe, it is those who belong. You also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ.
So this is the dual description of this unique company of men and women and young people. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ through the obedience of faith. We have committed ourselves to Him, to His saving grace and power by which we have obtained salvation. But we recognize also we belong to Him. We are called to belong as well as to believe. Now you notice what Paul is saying about the gospel in relation to the church. First, it is the gospel which creates the church, not the church which creates the gospel. That's a vital thing. The gospel creates the church in that through the call of God in the gospel, we are brought to believe and belong. So the gospel creates the church. The second thing is, the gospel motivates the church. It is the gospel that brings us to the place where we say, this good news, like the leprous men at Samaria, this good news we cannot keep to ourselves. We need to go out and share it. Now this is the essence of church growth, you see. What happens is that people are captivated by Jesus Christ. And they go out into the world to proclaim this gospel because they cannot keep Jesus Christ to themselves. It's the gospel that motivates the church. And of course it is not surprising that when the gospel becomes confused or downplayed or diluted, then the motivation of the church begins to be destroyed. That's not at all surprising. Here's the third thing. The gospel creates the church. The gospel motivates the church. The gospel unites the church. My dear friends, this is the secret of church unity. Church unity is unity in the gospel. We experience that, don't we? We belong to all kinds of different backgrounds in all sorts of different ways. We come from all spheres of society, from all kinds of jobs, from all nations in this congregation. But the thing that unites us is the gospel. Of course, when there is disagreement about the gospel, that's what creates disunity in the church. My experience is that differences of a merely human sort do not disunite the church. Disagreements in areas of church government or whatever do not disunite the church. Disagreements on mode of baptism or celebration of the Lord's Supper, they don't disunite the church. We have many such disagreements here. But the gospel is what unites the church of Jesus Christ. And therefore it is to the gospel that we are to be committed. It is to the gospel that we are to give ourselves, that by God's grace we may share it with a desperately needy world. May God help us that being committed ourselves to such a gospel, we may live it out in the world where we are and share it with those who have never known its power.